So a few years back, I went fishing with a friend. This was while we were living in Oklahoma. It was a calm day. For Oklahoma means that the wind was only blowing about 20 miles per hour. And with all of this wind meant that the water was pretty choppy. We were in a 16-foot John boat. For those of you who know anything about boats, it's a pretty small, lightweight boat. We put it in the water, and we went over to an area of the lake, Lake Arcadia, outside of Edmond, Oklahoma. Went there to the spot of the lake where we knew there'd be fish. I had talked to some friends and said, go into this little cove, and you will catch fish. So we go over to that spot. We stop a certain area. We get out our fishing gear, and we start fishing. In about 10 minutes' time, we were right up against the shore. So I start the boat up. We move out a few hundred yards. Start fishing again. Catch some fish. We turn, and we look, and we're right up against the shore again. This happened several times. Each time we go a few hundred more yards out so we could have some more fishing time. Now, for any of you who know about boating or fishing, you're probably wondering, an anchor? Have you ever heard of an anchor? Yes, I'd heard of an anchor. No, there was not one in the boat at the time. And so here we go, fishing for a little while, stopping, pulling the boat back out, over and over it went like that. An anchor sure would have been nice at that point. Here's the deal with our lives. Oftentimes, when it comes to living the kind of life that we know that we're supposed to live, for those of us who are in Christ, who understand what it means to live in relationship with God, oftentimes we don't just jump off a cliff, so to speak, into living in a moral life that isn't pleasing to God. Instead, what happens, I think all of us deep down understand this, we begin to drift. So we have a starting point with God, living the kind of life that He wants us to live, and then we drift. So we know that we're to forgive our sister. Can't believe the hurt that she brought us. But instead of offering the forgiveness that we know that we're to offer, we hold that grudge. We know what it is to handle our money responsibly. We know that we are called to be generous with our money, giving to others. And yet, what happens is we handle it irresponsibly and we hold so tightly to it. We know how we're supposed to treat others, that we're to show them Christ-like love, even that person at work who couldn't be meaner to us. We know we're to respond in love and grace. Instead, what we do is we allow our blood to boil and we treat that person with disrespect. We even respond with our own mean behavior. And here we go. We're drifting from the kind of life that we're supposed to live. We know that we are to be engaged in Bible studies, in prayer, in coming to worship, in Bible class. We know that's a part of what it means to be a Christian, to be edified by others and to edify others. And yet, as we get busier and busier, we drift from those disciplines that help us remain close to God. Isn't this how it works? It's not just that we turn away from God and full throttle it away from Him. It doesn't work that way. But slowly, as the winds of life come, we find ourselves drifting further and further away from God and the kind of life that God has called us to live. We drift, don't we? And so we need an anchor, something to hold us close to God, to keep us close to His Word, to keep us close to recognizing how He wants us to live our lives, the standard that He calls us to. And one of those anchors, if you will, is worship. This sermon is going to be built around two questions, two very straightforward questions, nothing earth-shattering this morning. The first is, what is worship? And the second question is, how do we participate? How are we engaged in this life-changing kind of worship, this transformative kind of worship, we might call it? If, in fact, worship is an anchor for our souls, keeping us close to God and recognizing His purposes in His life, what is it? How do we participate in it? What does it look like? The Psalms are what have often been referred to as the songbook of the Israelites. It's a word of praise, a word of worship, a word of instruction that the Jewish people would keep close to their hearts. It'd be in the center of what they did as a community and individually as well, and even with families. It's the songbook of the Israelites. And we still have the Psalms today. And in this songbook, we see what it looks like to worship God and what worship is about. And so here for a moment, I'd like us to look at several passages in the Psalms as we think about the question, what is worship in the first place? The first psalm I'd like for us to look at is Psalm 95, just a couple verses in Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. So what we see here in these first couple verses of Psalm 92 or 95 is very common throughout the book of Psalms. A call to worship, to praise, to lifting up God for He is, for who He is. And so in these first couple verses, the psalmist recognizes God as the rock of our salvation. Through His grace, mercy, faithfulness, and love, God is the source of our salvation. And because of it, the people are called to sing, to shout, to extol Him, to praise Him for who He is. We see something similar in Psalm 66, verses 1 through 3. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. I love that. It's like a universal kind of call for praise of God. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your deeds. So great is Your power that Your enemies cringe before You. And so praise, worship, like I mentioned before, is like an anchor for us. It calls us to praise God for His love and faithfulness. And what you see in the Psalms is that the Israelites are going to praise God for the victory that they're going to experience in battle. They're going to praise God because He has created the world. They're going to praise God because He has led them into the promised land and through the promised land. This is the God that they serve and they live for. And so they praise Him. They shout to Him. They sing with joy because of what He has done for them. And we do the same. We praise Him for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. We praise Him for all the gifts that we have. Things like family, material blessings. For answering our prayers when we've prayed to Him. And what we find is that as we praise Him, we start walking on this pathway to wholeness and peace. You notice in our lives, in our culture, maybe even for you personally today, things can be very chaotic for us. We kind of know what we're supposed to do, but we end up not doing what we're supposed to do. There's conflict and struggle that we face in different relationships that we have, and maybe even within a family relationship. So there's pain that we feel. But as we praise God, what we do is we begin to walk down this path to peace and wholeness because we remind ourselves and remind others as well of God's love and faithfulness, even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of the storm. The God who was faithful at one point in history will continue to be faithful to His people. When we praise Him, we remember the mighty acts of God, and we remember that God is true to His promises. He's present with His people, working on behalf of those who love and serve Him. And so worship is praising God. Worship is something else as well. Let's look at Psalm 105, verses 1 through 3. Give praise to the Lord. Proclaim His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all of His wonderful acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. And so it says here, the second part of verse 1, make known among the nations what He has done. Let's put a highlighter to that for just a moment. At the end of verse 2, again with the highlighter, tell of all His wonderful acts. Then let's go down to Psalm 96, or go back, excuse me, to Psalm 96, verses 1 through 3. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. Proclaim His salvation day after day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. Again, with a highlighter, verse 3. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all people. And then one more psalm, just to make sure we get this. Verse 1 of Psalm 108. My heart, O God, is steadfast. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise You, Lord, among the nations. I will sing out of You among the peoples. For great is Your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Your glory be over all the earth. So we're thinking about the question, what is worship? Worship, what we see here in these three psalms, is that worship is sharing God with the watching world. So there's two aspects of worship. Perhaps there's more than that, but I'd like for us to notice two aspects of worship right now. It has a vertical aspect to it, right? We lift our voices to God in trust and obedience. But there's also this horizontal aspect to worship. As we are praising Him, we are declaring who He is to a watching world. We are telling of His deeds. We're telling of His faith. We're telling of His love and His grace to a world that desperately needs to know this God, the love and mercy that He has to offer to people, even broken and hurting people. So the vertical aspect, praising God for who He is, but it has a horizontal dimension as well as they hear of us praising Him. And so here's the truth in the matter. We're worshiping people as we come together in this room, this auditorium, right? This is a time of worship to God. But the walls of this building cannot contain our worship. In truth, God's people are worshipful, worshiping people. We're continually declaring the praises of God. And so while you're standing in line at Starbucks waiting for your coffee, you are a worshipful person, declaring in your actions and in your words who God is, the mighty deeds that He has done for you personally and what He's done for the community. People in your family context, you are continually a worshipful person declaring the praises of God for what He's done. Worship, we can see this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Worship 24/7, 365 kind of business. All that you do, your words, your steps are to declare the praises of God for who He is and what He's done in your life. God's people are missionary people. The way that we love, the way that we act, the way that we treat others, we're continually living out the mission of God. And what is the mission of God? It's calling people into relationship with this loving and gracious God. And so what is worship? It's sharing God with the world, praising Him among the people. Psalm 147, one other dimension of worship. Psalm 147, verses 10 through 12. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor His delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. So what I want us to notice here in Psalm 147 is verse 11, the first part. The Lord delights in those who fear him. Do you think of God as delighting in you? Do you think of the Creator taking joy in who you are? What about as you were coming in to worship with the saints this morning? Did you think, I have an opportunity to bring delight to God, to put a smile on God's face, if you will? Did you think of it that way? When you approach worship, and specifically in the assembly, do you approach it as, I'm ready to give delight to God today for who he is? Now, let's be real for a second. Maybe it's not like this for you, but it's like this for me sometimes. Thinking about worship. Now, let's think about corporate worship, this time that we're spending in the assembly. We think, well, the singing wasn't very good today. I mean, I love the church, but just a little off, right? Maybe it's just me. Let me tell you about Mary Ellen. I grew up with Mary Ellen. She has Down syndrome. Her family would always sit close to the front of the auditorium. One time she had a cold and she was coming in to worship, and so her parents gave her a roll of toilet paper so that she could wipe her nose and just, you know, the stuff that goes with a cold. During the sermon, she took that roll of toilet paper and she wrapped it all around her head. The incredible thing is that the preacher, Fred, he just stayed right on point. It was an incredible demonstration of focus in preaching. Fred was focused. Nobody else was. We're all focused on Mary Ellen. Just wrapped her head in the toilet paper. She is one of the most beautiful people I've ever known. Now, when we would sing, sometimes she would actually sing the words that everybody else was singing. Most of the time, she would not. Every once in a while, she would accidentally get on tune and in rhythm with the rest of the congregation. Most of the time, she was kind of doing her own thing. And the church I grew up in was one of those hands in your lap. You know, when you clap, when it says clap in a song, you don't do that. You just kind of, if it says raise your hands, that's figuratively, you do that. She would stand sometimes when everybody else was sitting, and she would like rock back and forth. Sometimes she would almost dance, right? We just learned to just embrace Mary Ellen. Now, did she sound really great? No. Was her posture before the Lord a little bit awkward, especially for those who didn't know Mary Ellen? Absolutely. How about in the sight of the Lord? How about to the ears of God? I believe she was bringing great delight to the Father as she praised him for who he is. She was bringing delight to her God. And in the process, she was bringing delight to us as well. Psalm 149, verses 1 through 5. 1 through 4. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. And so when we come together to worship, And really, as our steps are worship and as our actions are worship, what we are doing is bringing delight to God, making Him smile as we live faithfully to Him. In Leviticus chapter 1, the people are instructed to make these offerings to God. I want to read three verses, and it just to emphasize what this is all about. Verse 9 of chapter 1 of Leviticus. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Verse 13, it is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Verse 17, it is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Our offering, our lives, our sacrifice of praise, it's pleasing to God. Our worship is to be pleasing to God. And why is it pleasing? Why do I believe that Mary Ellen's worship to God was pleasing? It's because it's coming from the heart. And so we may sound like casting crowns, or we might believe that this is even better than an a cappella concert. At the end of the day, the most important part, and church, may we never forget this, that it's pleasing and beautiful and delightful to God when it's coming from the heart. And so as we approach God in worship, first and foremost, on a regular basis, is my heart ready to declare the praises of God? And if our hearts are doing that, then it will be delightful to God. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters. And it will be the most beautiful sound because it's being offered to God, our Creator and Father, our hearts bringing praise to God. And how does our worship change us, right? As our vision states, we are to be a people that are engaging in life-changing worship. I'd like us to look for just a moment at Isaiah's commission, Isaiah 6. We'll make this brief. Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne. Now, we read past that so quickly, okay? I'm going to read that again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, right? High and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. This is Isaiah speaking. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." So Isaiah had this incredible opportunity to be in the presence of God. And what happened when he was in the presence of God? He was aware of his sinfulness. "Woe to me, I am a man of unclean lips, of an unclean people." And so he confesses his sin. And so what worship does, and we see it here with Isaiah's commission, is that it puts us in our proper place before God. We recognize our position in relation to the Creator. He's God, we're not. He's worthy of praise, we're not. He's perfect, we're imperfect. A while back, I was worshiping with a congregation, and we sang the song at the end, "All to Jesus I Surrender." So I surrender all. A little bit down in that song, there's a line, and like, it was a great weekend, and everything was fun. It hit me like a ton of bricks. So as we were worshiping together, we sang this: "All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. Humbly at his feet I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken." And this is the part that about knocked me over. "Take me, Jesus, take me now." And so in the context of worship, we're praising God for who he is, and we just sing that line, take me, Jesus, take me now. We recognize the gravity of that kind of faithful proclamation to God. Take me right now, as I am. Take me. And what it really made me think is like, am I ready to say that? I mean, I see what happened in the disciples' life when they started to follow him. Take up your cross and follow me. Lay down your nets. Man, you've got a new call, a new kind of life. And so this is what happens in worship. So we recognize our position before God. And we make these kind of statements. And may we never make them flippantly. Take me, Jesus. Take me now. He's the master. I'm the one that's to serve, to bow down to him. So it puts us in our position before God. And when we recognize that, we begin to live faithfully to him, or we ought to begin to live faithfully to him. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ, the gospel, all that Jesus is called to, dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so here again, we see this vertical aspect of worship. We come and praise him, singing to him as we offer thanksgiving, but you also see this horizontal aspect, right? We admonish one another, encourage one another. And so here is a part of how worship is life-changing as well, is that as we come and worship him, we are building each other up, spurring one another on toward love and good deeds. So we encourage one another to live this worshipful kind of life. And so praising God is in teaching and encouraging others. I said this before, but remember, when you come to an assembly like this, you're not coming just for yourself. First and foremost, you're coming for God, but you're also coming as an admonisher, encourager, and teacher. As you participate in the worship, as you pour out your heart to God in praise, you are encouraging others. The Hebrews writer says that you are spurring others on toward love and good deeds. In fact, let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The writer there says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." One interesting question here is, do we see the day approaching? Do we believe the day is approaching? As we recognize that there is a day approaching, we don't forsake the assembly, right? Why? Well, praising God's important, but also because you have a responsibility toward your brothers and sisters to encourage others. And so when we're singing, recognize certainly that you're praising God, but also recognizing that you have the opportunity to encourage others. And so we are a people, it's our vision states, that are growing into the image of Jesus. One way we do that is by engaging, participating in life-changing worship. A worshipful heart. And really, that's what this is about. If you're going to remember anything from today's message, is this. A worshipful heart is crucial because it trusts the love and power of God. And so we pray a prayer like, God, we want our hearts to be like Jesus' heart. Now, this is a dangerous prayer to pray. It's a faithful prayer. God, we want our hearts to be like Jesus' heart. Please make this happen. If there's anybody here today that It's a need of the prayers of the church family. We're here to pray with you. Alan's going to lead us in an invitation song here in a moment. You can certainly come down to front. Let us know what's going on. We'd be glad to pray with you. We'll also have shepherds available in the back. If you'd like to share something in a more private manner, you can go to them and let them know what's going on, and they'd be glad to pray with you back there. Maybe for someone here today, God's knocking at your door, saying, it's time to come home. Time to come home. Giving your life over to Jesus in the waters of baptism. Perhaps today is the day that you will accept that invitation to come home. Give your life over to Jesus. If that's the case, you can come down to the front. Let us know. And we would be just thrilled to witness you make that faithful proclamation today. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our awesome God.